Welcome everyone this morning. I believe her name is Elise? Is it? Elsie, I'm sorry. I can't read my smudged hand, I'm sorry. Certainly welcome you. I'd like to also welcome my father, and he recently got married again, and her name is Bonnie. I'd like to welcome them as well. And as we have this time to open the Word of God. I do hope that you all had a nice Thanksgiving together with family and enjoyed that time together. And I had to ask my wife what the word was again. I guess it's tryptophan, that thing in turkey that makes you tired. And I hope you're recovered from that. I'm not so sure I have, and I'm convinced my dog isn't recovered from it yet. He was conked out in the afternoon of Thanksgiving, and I think he indulged a little too much as well. But this morning we come to open the Word of God and to take from it what the Lord would have for us. And it's interesting, as much as I think I could be prepared to stand before you, I never feel really prepared. And it's an honor and a privilege to open God's Word. I certainly am thankful for the opportunity, and I trust that our time as we open it would be valuable to you. And I thought about going around the room and naming every individual, but I won't do that because I don't necessarily want to pronounce your name wrong or call any one individual out. But I would ask you, as you have come this morning to this place at 32nd and Tuttle, and I probably asked this question before, what is your purpose in coming? What have you seen as the value to come to this place? And I trust it isn't to hear Dave Martin, because I'll tell you in advance, you'll probably be disappointed in that. I trust you've come to hear the Word of God. And I'm not sure, for those of you who have opened the Word of God for many years, it's a challenging book, like no other. And when so often when I hear something, my mind is drawn to it from the Word of God, and it's amazing to me how the Lord speaks to us through His Word and through the work of His Holy Spirit. Last week, our brother shared with us a few words, and I just want to repeat those as we're going to get to Ezra, hopefully in the next 10 minutes. The three words were, maybe I'll ask you, do you remember three specific words that begin with R that our brother Pete brought to us last week? Resistance, repentance, and restoration. Okay, these are three words that he gleaned out of the book of Ezra in giving this overview. And as I was preparing and thinking about it, I'm reminded that of a number of passages of Scripture, and it tends to be my MO that it's hard for me to fix on any one thing, but that God has given to us His Word to lead and to guide us, to direct our steps and to direct our paths. And in that process, we know that in the times past, He's spoken to us through the prophets, of which that's kind of the area in the Old Testament that we're looking at. And then in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. We also know that the Word of God is inspired by Him, and it's profitable for teaching. And Pete brought that to us last week as well. And part of the reason I mentioned those verses again are the verse about that it's profitable for teaching and training, that the man of God might be adequate or prepared for every good work. It's that all Scripture is profitable. And there might be certain passages or portions that we glean more from than others, but He's given us the whole counsel of God for us to be equipped and to be prepared for the life that we have in front of us. And so as we embark on this, I was drawn on one of my rabbit trails into Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, and it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And we'll stop there. God promises that his word will not return unto him void. And sometimes I think, Lord, why do you want to use me to stand in front of these people? Why? What would I have to say, or what could I have to share that would be valuable? And the truth of the matter is, I really have nothing else that's of value to you but to share the word of God, and to recognize that just by hearing it and coming under the sound of it, that he promises that it won't return to him void, that there's blessing by just hearing it being read to you. And no doubt there's benefit to dig in, and we need to dig in and to chase after and follow after him. We also know in Hebrews, and that God's word is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll divine even to the innermost marrow of, trying to use that illustration or that analogy, that God's word is powerful. And it's very sharp. And I don't mean that in so much just a negative way. The reality is it just can cut through all the blur and the mud that's in our lives and get us right to the matter that's at hand. And there was a brother that I was listening to very early this morning, and there was something that he said that challenged me to my core about how mankind and men individually will have this tendency to seek after prosperity and recognition. And his challenge was that we want Christ and God to be recognized, but we should put ourselves aside and that he would be prosperous. And I have to be honest with you that in that moment, a tear welled up in my eye and I said, is that you that he's talking about, Dave? And when I think about the power of the word of God, that it's sharp, that it's not just these words that we recite. They're not just poems or like these somebody else's commentary on what God said. It's what God says to us through his Holy Spirit. And so from that standpoint, I might say it every time that I speak, but I can't help but do so, that this is God's inspired word that we talk about this morning. And whoever comes and stands behind this podium with the intent to do that, to share the word of God, then we ought to listen up. We ought to pay attention, whether we're in Ezra or whether we're in John, that there are principles that are laid down in God's word for our betterment, that would improve our, not only our lifestyle, but our quality of life, but our relationship with this incredible God who breathed his word out to us. And I apologize for the rabbit trail, but for me, in preparation, I just love the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in each one of us to discern the areas that we struggle with in our lives, things that we're rebellious about, and that we don't give over to God. And our brother didn't say it that I remember last week, but the issue of repentance, that we would have repentful hearts and mean it. And that if we consider the children of Israel and their plight, that they could be restored. And how valuable it is to recognize that in us, in our lives as believers. I think it was our brother just commented about Christians, how we do a certain thing or we act a certain way. The word that comes to mind to me, or the phrase, it's shame on us as believers in how we act sometimes in the world in which we live, as to what kind of a testimony that I have or that you have as we interact with those who are lost around us. And so again, as we take up the book of Ezra, and our brother gave this introduction last week, I trust that whether it's not so much through the words that I would share, but the Holy Spirit working and speaking to your heart individually today, that you would be blessed. And not just blessed that I've accomplished something or I've gained something. I think the only real gain that we can speak of is if we've changed. And I know I've said that before, and I perhaps it's a challenge that it's going to happen. We're going to continue to need to be changed until the Lord returns for his church. And we recognize that, but we shouldn't stop trying, and we shouldn't stop reminding each other of the need to improve and change and become more Christ-like by coming under the sound of his word and his principles ever. Until he comes. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, it's just hard to begin to know where to thank him. We thank you that through his finished work on the cross, that we could have our sins forgiven and separated from us, as it were, as far as the east is from the west. Lord, that we could come into communion with you, that you would live and be a part of our lives, that your Holy Spirit would dwell in each one of us individually, those who have placed their personal trust in Christ, and that our lives might be transformed, renewed, that we'd be conveyed into your presence. Lord, we pray this morning as we just spend a few minutes in this book of Ezra, and we trust, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work among us, and that you would draw from these thoughts that would be that which would be useful to someone in the room this morning. Lord, that we'd be drawn closer to you in our walk with you. We commit these things to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you would then turn to your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the Lord, for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God has moved, arose to go and build up the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400, and these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So as we read from this passage, this depiction of the children of Israel as they were coming out of the captivity after 70 years, I believe it was, that Cyrus, the king of Persia, was directed by the mouth of the Lord, or by the word of the Lord. And he was directed to do something that was stated by the mouth of Jeremiah. And see if my tablet will cooperate here. Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." And I just want to stop for a moment and think about the role of Jeremiah. We find a similar thought or thread in Psalm 139 about how we were knit together in our mother's womb. This verse in Jeremiah talks about Jeremiah being sanctified, or another way to say that is that he was set apart, that God had a purpose to use Jeremiah to do just this very thing, that he would make this statement as to what would happen in the future. God used him as a prophet. And it's going to be my goal in these next few minutes to try to make some connections to us today. Because as we look at this Old Testament passage and the history of the children of Israel and their plight and their walking through life, in my way of thinking, I've got to somehow relate it to us today. And I ask you, knowing the God of all wonder, and maybe you wouldn't think of yourself in this way, but can you think of something that the Lord God has set apart for you to do, that he is desiring that you be set apart for? And I ask you that personal question because I think it's relative to our existence. We can talk about, and we should and could, about our salvation, but beyond that, and we will talk about that in a few minutes, but what are some things in your own walk? And I'm not asking for answers out loud, but that God, you believe, has set you to the task of, to set you to work on for him, to be of use to him. And my question then beyond that is, are you doing it? Are you pursuing him with all of your heart? Are you seeking to not be ashamed of him with those who you interact with on a daily basis? Do you show Christ's love? Perhaps it's something much more specific that you sense through the Holy Spirit of God that he's setting you apart to do. Perhaps it's one who is a missionary and has the purpose, maybe prior to being a missionary, feeling that the Lord is calling them out to serve him in a very specific way. Have you felt that the Lord is calling on your heart to set you apart for something very specific? Jeremiah that his word might be fulfilled. And then we're going to go back to King Cyrus for a moment and just thinking a little bit about him and his background. All right, a king. We can look at men in power and that hold prominent positions. And in many cases, we, out of whether respect or honor because of their role or their position, would give them that honor or respect. But all so often, I think we get we get confused, and we could probably see this in the politics of the world really quickly, that men that are put in power are just men. And yet God would choose to use individuals for his purposes. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whatever way he wishes." And I say that, or share that verse with you, that the God of the universe can impact or use somebody, whether in a prominent position in power, somebody who we might think, do they listen to anybody? The God of the universe can impact and influence their role and what they're doing in carrying out their role. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" It's interesting to me how God would talk about Cyrus in just these plans and these ways that he would use him. And I would suggest that and know that your name in particular probably isn't called out in the Word of God, perhaps like Cyrus's was. That doesn't take away from the fact that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and that he desires for you to not only follow after him, but to live for him in every aspect and way of your life, and to be in tune with his purposes so that we can glorify him with our life. And in the same way that I mentioned a few minutes ago that I was challenged by this thought, is that recognizing that from the speaker that I mentioned earlier this morning, that it impacted me, that the Spirit of God wants to change us. And I will admit that I get really frustrated with myself, that sometimes it seems like a clanging gong, that it's the same message over and over again. But what purpose is it if I don't change, if I don't improve, if I don't improve relationships that are broken down with somebody? And I could think of two people right off the top of my head that I need to do better about with my relationship with them. And I'm just reminded that God has his purpose and his desire to work in our lives individually. And I trust that we're open to that, and we realize that God wants to intervene in our individual lives. This other passage that I'm just reminded of as well, when I think of this king, this Old Testament king, that we have rulers in our land, and we get really frustrated, I'm sure. There's times we slip and we probably say things we shouldn't, and yet we're frustrated because we just don't see where they're heading with things. And I'm reminded that there's some things that I just can't change about that individual as much as I might want. You might feel that same way about me. But what can we do that is appropriate and right? And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful and life in all godliness and reverence." I remind each and every one of us that it is tempting to put down people for what they do. But God has asked us to do the one thing that we can constructively do, and that is to pray for them. And I exhort you as brothers and sisters in Christ that we do just that. We just don't talk about it. Yeah, I get that we get frustrated, but we need to go beyond our frustration. And there are areas in our lives, individually, that we need to improve upon. And I believe that that's certainly one of them. I think I wanted to just come back to this phrase, at least, and I shared a little bit about it already, but it's tough to have really big fingers and get my tablet to cooperate. the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. I'm going to ask you, is the Lord stirring your spirit about something? Is the Lord touching you to do something? To do something that you're not doing now? I think in my mind this contributes to this aspect of making a personal change in something that you're currently doing. Something that you can give feet to. Just ask him. I don't know. Is he? Does God speak to us that way? I can tell you, I don't hear audible voices. Well, I do, but I don't, if you know what I mean. I believe that God has given us his word, and we need to let it continue to pour over us, to keep washing the dirt away. And like you, you know, I get dirty in the week. Guys at work wouldn't say that. They say I sit behind a chair and I don't get dirty much. But we do. We get dirty by the things that we were exposed to as a part of our daily routine in our lives. But we need to keep letting the water of the word pour over us. In the middle of verse 3, it says, well, we'll read the whole verse. And who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. May his God be with him. This is very specific, I realize, about him directing and talking about a task that they had at hand. But if we think about any aspect of our life, doesn't it really make sense in whatever we find our hand doing that we would want our God to go with us and to be a part of whatever it is that we're doing? Are we mindful of the value of that? And we're not, I think I can say fairly, well, I don't know if I could say it confidently, but that this isn't a Sunday go-to-meeting kind of group of Christians necessarily. Well, I say that because we all have bad habits. We all have things that break down. And when there's times that we aren't all coming under the sound of the Word of God privately, individually. And is he going with you wherever you go? Now, recognize this, and there's no missing it, at least as I understand the Word of God. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And so my point here is, are you taking him with you where you go? And is he a part of every aspect of your life? Is God connected to the things that you do and the decisions that you make? We're going to move on for sake of time. So they arose to go and build this house of the Lord, which was prophesied that they would do. This king grants them the commission to move forward with it. And in verse 5, it says, whose spirits God had moved. So it's kind of that same connection in my mind, that God had moved the spirits of these individuals to do something, to be a part of it. And I know I've shared this verse, and of course, probably share a lot of the same verses, but Ephesians 2:8, or I'm sorry, 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is the Spirit of God moving you to do the works that he has prepared for you to do? Are you responding? Is your spirit in touch with God to recognize that he has prepared things for you to do as an individual? Not as Grace Gospel Chapel, not as maybe a group of people that as a Bible study that maybe you're a part of, but you as an individual. Do you recognize that God has prepared things for you to do? And that in the same way, in my mind, as he was inspiring King Cyrus to do certain things, I believe God has inspired and set things before us to do for him. And more I probably said that 100 times before as well, that I realized that we are so different. As we think about the fact that God has knit and purposefully made us the way he individually wants us to be, or they did it with purpose, that what he is desiring, the works and he's created for you to do, might be different than they are for Dave, or they might be different than they are for Betty or Jose. But the reality that I'm reminded of is he has something for you to do. And we have to recognize and be looking and be in tune to him as to what those things are. I also believe that there are things that he has for Grace Gospel Chapel to do as we come together collectively to serve him. Because as we come together and we have strength, that we can encourage one another, we can build one another up. But that with many hands, there may be some tasks that we can't take on individually. And we continue to hold up his testimony. And so there are things that we can do collectively. But I challenge you, is God moving your heart and you're quenching the spirit? And you're pushing back and say, no, not me, or no, not now. Again, I can't speak for you. I can answer that yes, that happens with me, and probably all too often. We continue on in the passage, and all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold. They encouraged them. Now, I know we don't often talk about giving gifts or financial matters, but as a part of this process, these things were necessary and they were appropriate to give. And again, I won't linger over it too long, but the things that God has given us, do we freely give back? Do we freely give away? Are we recognizing that work needs to be done and there's things that God has given us that we can help and be a part of that work? And I just encourage you and challenge you about that. So now we're going to, for sake of time, we're going to move on to this verse 9. This is the number of them. So these were items that were brought back from when they were captured from the temple originally through, and Nebuchadnezzar had them in his kingdom. And I believe it was Belshazzar that at one point in Daniel, where it sounded, as best I can understand it, they actually used these very utensils for a little party that they were having. And God says, and this is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, and 29 knives. Now, I don't know, I have to stop there and say, 29 knives? Like, why would that be important, right? I mean, now you think about it. Now I can say this. All of you probably have silverware at home, right? Or maybe some kind of ware, right? I don't assume that you use plastic, and you may, but in our home, sometimes we'll have a crowd of people over, and so the discussion will come up. I think we need more silverware. And because you always want to make sure that you have enough, right? And so when I've heard Betty talk about silverware, she's never said that I think we should have 13 settings of silverware. She might say 12, or I don't know, maybe it's just our mentality to do things in increments, or at least mine is that normally they come in sets of four. But to say that there's 29 pieces of, it's just astounding to me why God would detail that in his word. And so what is the significance is of it? Did they lose one? I mean, really, right? Well, would God want to lose anything? Those 29 pieces must have been very valuable. And I suggest to you that, at least in my own way of thinking, that goes along with the nature of God. Because he counts things very valuable and holds them in specific value for a reason. Most everybody in the room, I would believe, knows the story about how God sent his only begotten Son into the world that no one would perish, that no one would have to die. No, not one would have to die. Just turn to a passage, if you would, in Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That if you confess, the reality is that God cares about the individual person. And perhaps it's a stretch for you to get that from the 29 pieces, but I see that he's detailed. He's concerned about the individual, and he makes it clear to us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart as an individual that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not your house, not Grace Gospel Chapel, not the people who gather wherever in town for whatever meeting. It's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. And I suggest that I believe that God is so specific that his message, he's patient with the individual man, the individual person. He cares about you. In the same way that it's important to him that the word of God was preserved the way he wanted it to be. That it's inspired by him. That's what he thinks very individually and specifically about the individual. And so I just ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And verse 27. But there shall be no means, or there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles it or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I bring that connection up to the Lamb's Book of Life is that God has a book that you want your name written in. You don't want to be that 30th piece of silver, perhaps, that didn't get in the book. But God is just and he's holy and he's righteous. And I say this to you because I believe God wants you to know that he's a God of detail. So detailed because he had this perfect plan of salvation that would come through his son, the Lord Jesus. That he cares so much for you as an individual that he wants your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if it's not, you can read some of the verses preceding as to what your plight will be, that you'd be cast in the lake of fire for eternity. That's not what God's plan is for, what his desire is for you. So then we'll just close with one more verse, if I get my... Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. And I just want to stop there for a second, because this really jumped out at me when I was reading this, is just being reminded of that principle that so much in life, we set people on pedestals. And I just, without being crass, I just want to make the point that if you're not going to heaven, it doesn't matter what your position is in this world. It doesn't matter what role you serve at work or if you're the boss or you're the grunt. it doesn't matter, small or great. That's, we have to, sometimes we have to get our hearts tuned a little bit more to what's important to God. Because so often we can get confused about who and what is important on this planet. And I'm reminded so much, it's just people that I get to talk to or see, and I'm sure, I know you do as well, that so often we can judge the book by the cover. And God tells us that we shouldn't be a respecter of persons. That people, if they're lost, they're lost. It's not about their class or their role they play in society. Standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. I just want to leave that with you this morning. That you want to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. You want to know for sure that you are saved and safe and secure in the loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for you. He's very specific and articulate about how together with his Father, he has given us the Word of God and how we should act and interact, the things that we should desire to be a part of, to recognizing that he's working around us for his purposes. He worked in the lives of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, so often we can look at their history and think, my goodness, look at all the mistakes, one after another. And yet he was faithful. He continued to show mercy and kindness towards them. Now, I am conscious that as an individual and as individuals, we have to be careful that we don't continue to sin, that grace may abound, because we know that God is long-suffering and he's loving and he's kind and he's merciful. He wants us to follow after him, to make good decisions, to be grounded in his word. And I trust that my take on Ezra chapter 1 would have been of some value to you this morning. And as we continue to go forward, I look forward to seeing what the Lord will bring from the other brothers, but that we would be continually challenged as individuals by his word and recognize that he's speaking to us individually. He wants to speak into your life. Are we open to that? And that sounds like such a broad statement. And I, even as it comes off my tongue, I'm just cautious to not just let it be words, that it's something that we take as God wanting to speak to us individually. He's purposed it. He's laid it down for us. He desires to continue to relate to us and improve our lives, to draw us into conformance to his image. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your written word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that through him we might have forgiveness of sin. I pray, Lord, that just these few thoughts, that you would remove those thoughts that were distracting or things that wouldn't benefit your purpose from anyone's mind this morning, but that your Spirit would speak into our lives, draw us to yourself, conform us to your image. Guide us, Lord, we pray, as we leave this day, to be useful for you in all of our activities, that we might take you with us purposefully, just reflecting Christ to those around us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of his precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.